Well, turn in your New Testaments to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. We're going to be looking at a couple verses there and introduction to what we will be speaking about here this evening. Certainly are appreciative of all those that are able to be out and able to assemble this evening. And as was mentioned, we certainly hope that even after this evening and throughout the course of this week, we might still have some success in getting this information and getting God's Word out to those that are in need of it. And I believe this is a subject that, really the prime subject, as we talk to individuals about trying to bring them to God because of the massive amount of confusion that obviously exists in the religious world today. It's also always amazing to me, as soon as you open up your mouth and mention that you believe in God or that you attend to a faithful congregation at a certain location, immediately, whoever it is that you're speaking to always says, well, I go to church too. Or I believe in God as well, and I'm a member of a youth group. And we get together on weeknights, and we have some programs at the church that I'm a member of, and immediately assume that if we're all going to church, if we're all opening up our Bibles, if we're all having the same intent to get to heaven, that we must all be playing on the same team. Obviously, the Bible clearly teaches us that that, sadly, is not the case. I many times have had the unfortunate event of talking to very close friends of mine, and when they would mention things to me of saying, well, you know, it's wonderful that we can consider each other more than friends, but we are brethren in the Lord. And individuals and friends of mine that were members of denominations and would have that sad retort of, I care an awful lot about you, and I believe that you have some very good intentions, but we are not united spiritually in the Lord because of these reasons that we will be speaking about here this evening. And I believe, you know, this is the core issue that we need to help individuals understand, so that we can, in a sense, say that yes, we do play on the same team. We are brethren in the Lord, united for the same cause. We read in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verses 1 and 2, before we read this passage, I believe that from the very beginning of time, you know, it's interesting, all the way back there in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, ever since the very first human beings set foot on this earth that God created, there has been a very serious communication problem between God and mankind. Obviously, well, we will understand here in the beginning, that problem of communication certainly does not exist on the side of God's part. Read those two verses for us, Brother Tim. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2.
God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world.
Notice again that statement, in many ways. It wasn't as if God just picked some remote area and declared His message or declared what He wanted from individuals. It says in many ways, over and over again, countless individuals were directly in touch, in communication with God, receiving His instructions of what He wants mankind to do. He says He even sent His very Son on this earth to do that very same thing. He says now, today, we have that message clearly communicated to us from His Son, Jesus Christ, while He was on this earth. Even while He was on this earth, He did not have a problem communicating to individuals that He was trusted, that you could look at the things that Jesus was teaching. He did have a little bit of problem in the very beginning of individuals that were listening to Jesus teach, and He made those claims that I am God in the flesh. Obviously, in the very beginning, there were some hindrances to people appreciating or accepting that message. They many times said, well, wait a minute, we know you. We know your family, we know your father, we know your brothers and sisters, and you're telling me here today that you are actually more than human, you're God in the flesh? We didn't have a problem communicating that clearly, to helping people understand that yes, He was more than just a human being. Read in Acts the 2nd chapter when Peter starts preaching to the Jews and says, how it was clearly proven that Jesus was to be trusted as someone who had the message of God because He was God in the flesh. Read there in Acts the 2nd chapter, and there in the very beginning of Peter's sermon there at Pentecost in Jerusalem. I want to read verses 22 through 23.
Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through Him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put Him to death.
I love this passage. Peter says, you yourselves, you know this. You certainly cannot deny that Jesus worked miracles. I find that a fabulous point of confirmation to us today, because even His enemies could not successfully deny. They, the own enemies of Jesus Christ, and that's who Peter is speaking to, all those Jews who successfully had Him crucified. And he says this very plainly, you yourselves know this. Don't even attempt to deny it. Don't try to hide the fact that you cannot disprove that He worked miracles. What I find is fascinating, there's a collection of writings from the rabbis. It's called the Mishnah. And within this book, there is a section titled Sanhedrin 43a. It's a writing. It's an actual written notice of the arrest notice for Jesus that was written by His enemies. The notice reads like this: Wanted, Yeshua HaNotzri. He shall be stoned for practicing sorcery, luring Israel into apostasy. What I love about that passage, what I love about that statement, is they say that He was guilty of committing sorcery. Sorcery has another synonym or another word that's very similar to it, and that's the word miracle. And there's really only one difference that separates those two words. When we talk about a miracle, or we talk about an act of sorcery. I'll give you an example. If there was an individual that walked in before this very crowd, this audience this evening, and he perhaps was bound in a wheelchair, never could have the ability to walk, and someone would stand before him, put his hands on him, and he gets up out of the chair and starts walking, leaping, praising God. And perhaps there was a division. Perhaps the people over here say, praise God, that is a miracle that occurred today. While maybe some people over here say, I disagree with you. I believe that was an act of sorcery. What is the major difference between those two statements? Really, there's only one. If you say that what you witnessed was a miracle, you believe that a supernatural act that cannot be defined or contained in the realm of science or the realm of human ability, you believe that it was done by the help from above. If you say what was done was an act of sorcery, you still admit it is a supernatural act. You claim that the help came from below. His enemies, their statement, their stance on what Jesus did, we believe He committed acts of sorcery. So regardless of what their stance is, they confirm, they admitted, and this is what Peter is saying. You yourselves know this. You can't deny it. You saw Him heal blind people. You saw individuals that had been dead, walking and living among us because of what Jesus did. And you want to know how clearly Jesus communicated the ability that He could work miracles? Read what John says in the very last chapter of that gospel, of how clearly He communicated and helped individuals understand that He was much, much more than human. Read that there in John chapter 21, Brother Tim, and read verses 24 through 25.
This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written.
In other words, there would be absolutely no excuse for somebody living during those times to say, I have never heard of Jesus of Nazareth. He did so many acts of kindness, so many acts of miraculous healing. It says the world itself could not contain all of the books they would fill. clearly the communication process, the breakdown is not on the fault of God. And Jesus wanted to make sure that the communication continued to transcend to us today. There were 12 specific individuals, 12 of His apostles, that He spoke to specifically there in John chapter 14. And He said, there's something I want you to do. I'm not going to be with you much longer. Jesus said, I'm going to ascend back into heaven. But I want you to do something. I want you to teach everybody all those things I taught you. Read there in John chapter 14, Brother Tim, verses 25 through 26.
These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you.
Jesus here clearly communicating, saying, I'm going to make sure that even after I leave, even after I ascend back into heaven, it's going to be clearly communicated what men have to do, what men and women, all mankind must do to have a relationship with God. So I'm going to make sure that it's clearly communicated. I'm going to make sure that you do not forget anything that I've said to you. Jesus continues His message even to this day. The apostles were preaching and teaching. They penned those writings down. And the early church were largely in part governed by the teachings of the apostles, who were by direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit being reminded of only what Jesus had taught them. Read that in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verses 41 through 42, Brother Tim.
So then those who had received His word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer.
So we see how successfully the communication process worked. God, who spoke in many ways through the prophets in the Old Testament, finally the summation of all those things, Jesus Christ personally came here, God in the flesh, clearly communicating what God's will is, attesting to individuals that He can be trusted, working miracles, gave that message to the apostles. The apostles preached and taught, and individuals understood what they needed to do. Hence, the beginning of the church, the beginning of finally, individuals could have a wonderful, peaceful, fulfilling relationship with God. However, Paul spoke to those first Christians, that I am very heartbroken and sad to report that there will be some individuals that will rise up and they're going to make a mess of things. They're going to obscure this clear communication that has been successfully sent down to us. Read about this in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 25. Brother Tim, read that Acts chapter 20, verses 25 through 29, or excuse me, through 30.
And now, behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them.
In other words, he says, this clear communication that has been successfully being handed down, individuals clearly understanding. There was no obscurity there at Pentecost. When Peter said, you certainly know this Jesus, you cannot deny the fact that He worked miracles, and 3,000 individuals could not deny its power, and were converted and added to the church that Jesus bought with His precious blood. However, the testimony, as we just read, that was not to be the case for the rest of the age, that there was to be some confusion. Again, what we need to do, what we need to help others understand, is that while they may be very well religious in mind, may very well have well good intentions to want to serve God, the question they have to ask themselves is, are they following the teachings of men who have obscured the communication that God has sent down to us, or are they following simply the pattern of God? So that's what we're going to talk about here. We'll go through the rest of this lesson here, establishing authority. What does this mean? Simply, it means it determines whether or not an activity is approved of God. Did God authorize this or not? We read in Matthew chapter 21, verse 23. Brother Tim, read that.
By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?
Matthew chapter 21, verse 25.
From what source? From heaven or from men?
Basically, they even understood in the time of Jesus, there are really only two sources that we can get our authority from. Really in the realm of religion, did God authorize this, or did man? Certainly we do not want to fall into the category of following the teachings of mere men. Let's read some of the consequences that occur when we follow the teachings of simply a mere man. Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 through 5.
And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard.
Here again, very in the beginning of time, we see how the communication process could very easily be obscured. It was obscured because an individual, on his own initiative, by his own authority, decided to try to offer something to God that he clearly did not authorize. Here's what John had to say about where this left him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12.
His deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous.
I think that's probably the hardest thing for individuals to understand. How could I be trying to serve God and God look at me and say that I'm still evil? Are not my intentions worth anything? Is not my heart in the right place? And clearly what we understand by this passage is that it's not an issue of who your heart is. It's not an issue of what your intentions are. The clear understanding is, did you get that authority from God Himself, or did you obstruct that communication and include some teachings of others that were not obviously God? Here's the difference. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4 tells us what separated between Cain and Abel's offering. Hebrews 11 verse 4 says, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Well, why is that? Why was it so much better? Is it newer? Is it bigger? No, he said the reason was one was of faith, one was not. What does that mean? Simply put, faith comes from hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. And here's the consequences of not following that order. Read that, brother. In Matthew 7, 23.
Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
Those that act without authority. Those that proceed to worship me, to have a relationship with me, that are accepting things taught by man and not by what God has sent to us. I'm going to read a passage in John chapter 20, verse 25, that I've always found very interesting. This is the occasion where Thomas, one of those apostles of Jesus, that had a little bit of difficulty accepting that Jesus actually had risen from the dead. Here's a statement of his doubting. Brother Tip, go ahead and read that passage, John 20, verse 25.
So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.
It's kind of interesting about this statement. Obviously, Jesus uses it as an example of what we should not be like. We should not be skeptical. He said, more blessed are those who have not seen and will believe. That's us today. I've never physically seen the wounds of Jesus Christ. Never seen it with my own eyes, but I'm accepting it by faith, by what God has taught us through His Word. But I do think there's an interesting statement that Thomas didn't make by that. There's a Greek word that is penned there. Imprint is the Greek word tupos, which actually means pattern. So in our subject, on our study of authority, consider what Thomas said in a very positive light. Unless I put my finger on the pattern, I will not believe. In that aspect of our subject, in our study of authority, do we accept things given by men, or has God authorized it Himself? We need to adopt this attitude. If we want to go to heaven one day, if we want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your rest, we had better adopt that attitude. Unless I can put my finger on the pattern, I will not accept that this is authorized of God. We must have that attitude. That's the statement made by Thomas. Obviously, it was in reference to Jesus Christ. We need to have that attitude in reference to the Bible. We should not accept anything any other alternative. Again, as we talk about the subject of authority, God has always supplied the pattern. In the realm of communication, God has always made it very clear what He expects from us. Read Hebrews chapter 8 in verse 5.
Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain.
It's God again referencing that He made it very clear. I showed this to you. I explained it to you, Moses. And this is what I expect you to do. I want you to look at that pattern and I want you to obey it. I'm going to give you the instructions. Again, the difficulty of communication has never been the fault of God. God has always given us everything that we need in realm to the tabernacle. God gave Moses everything that he needed. I want to do a little study of how they obeyed that pattern. In Exodus chapter 25. It's kind of interesting. Sometimes when I'm doing my daily Bible reading and I start getting into the Old Testament, I start reading from about Exodus 25 through about Exodus 30, 31. Then it gets about Exodus 32, 33, and I start scratching my head. Now, if I'm not careful, think, didn't I just read that? Wait a minute. It's almost verbatim. It's almost exactly in the same language. The same flow of language is used in Exodus chapters about 33 through 37 as what's in Exodus 25. And what we read in Exodus 25 is passages like these. It says, they shall construct an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. We get to the section where the pattern is being followed and read how explicitly, read how in depth, without any addition, without any taking away. It's almost as if it's verbatim. Now Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood. Its length was 2.5 cubits. Its width 1.5 cubits. And its height 1.5 cubits. I start getting those passages, start scratching my head. Think, well, didn't I just read that about 5 chapters earlier? I think it's kind of a great lesson because it demonstrates that that's how seriously those that wanted to be approved of God took the patterns that were given them. This is the breakdown we're talking about in our religious world today. And many times it's not a matter of how much love, how much compassion, how much intensity is involved in our worship. What many times separates those from those that are truly God's children and those that are outside of His love are those that accept the pattern as it is and will not tamper with it. We need to have that kind of an attitude. We're going to study a little bit of how we can successfully, obviously, adopt that method of explicitly accepting and obeying and putting into practice the things that God has taught us. But the thing I find very interesting is, again, what did God say to Moses in reference to that? Go back to that passage in Hebrews chapter 8. And what's interesting there in verse 4, he says, now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. But in verse 6, he says, now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. Which is what we're just looking at right here. This is how seriously they took this pattern, which the Bible says was a mere shadow. This was not going to last. This was a model. This was kind of practice time for what real worship is truly going to be designed. And it only is going to be authorized unless Jesus offers His blood. This was a temporary system. What I find so interesting is this is what God demanded. He said, I don't want you tampering with this pattern. When I say that I want it 1.5 cubits wide, I better expect to see it made 1.5 cubits wide. Well, if that's the attitude they adopted when it came to a temporary solution, how are we to obey when it comes to the Lord's church, whom He has shed His precious blood and bought? If you want to be a member of that church, if you want to be a part of that citizenship of that kingdom, we had better be willing to adopt that same kind of obedience in our life. There are obviously rules for following the pattern. The problem that has occurred is that certain individuals have not adopted the right manner or attitude in their teaching of the pattern. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Brother Tim, if you'll read that, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 15.
Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth.
Think about this. He says certain people just don't have the qualifications, don't have the ability to handle God's word accurately. That's the problem. That's how the communication process gets broken down. Again, it's not the fault of God. God makes explicit instructions. God always supplies a pattern for us. The problem we have is sometimes in individuals that read that pattern and cannot successfully teach it or preach it or communicate it without adding their opinions, without adding their I think so's, without adding their wouldn't this be great if we did this? He says, I expect you to handle it accurately. That's the problem. We read passages in 2 Peter. Turn over there, Brother Tim, to 2 Peter. The very final chapter of that letter, 2 Peter chapter 3. And read verses 15 through 16.
And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction.
It's kind of interesting. There's often sometimes be an unbroken pattern when one thing gets taught and it's tweaked, or something is added. It usually has a tendency of being handed down to further and further generations, and which usually adds to the problem.
I remember one time I was watching a movie where there were these two guys that were just complete opposite in their characters. This one guy was very, very meek, very, very well-mannered, always said, please, thank you. Oh, I'm sorry, I don't mean to interrupt you, but I have something to say. And his opposite counterpart was completely opposite to that. He was very bold, didn't care if he was interrupting anybody who was speaking, just kind of said what he wanted to say, whether it hurt someone's feelings or not. Just kind of carried himself as if he owned the room, and everybody else was just kind of blessed to be in his presence. What's interesting is there's an occasion in the movie where the very bold, very obnoxious man looked at the very polite fellow and said, I just don't understand, why are you so polite all the time? And the very polite man answered, said, what's the same reason that you're not? It's the way that I was brought up. Pinpointed a pretty accurate picture that sometimes things get taught that are not exactly correct, and they get handed down and handed down and handed down. And this is the problem, he says, when individuals are going to mess with the pattern. Maybe the reason is that someone has not been teaching it accurately. Someone had maybe perhaps has not fully understood how we handle the pattern that has been given to us. I want to talk a little bit about that. Obviously, there are very specific rules and guidelines that go to handling the pattern. You shall not add to nor take away from it in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. Whatever I command you, you shall not add to nor take away from it. Deuteronomy 12, 32. Read in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6. Do not add to his words or he will reprove you. Read there, Brother Tim, in Revelation 22, verses 18 through 19.
I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book.
I think that's pretty restrictive.
If we follow things with that kind of an attitude, it almost leaves absolutely zero room for messing that up. If we adopt that kind of a safe attitude that, well, when I read what God instructs me, I'm just not going to add my opinion. I'll just refrain from adding my... that sounds a little bit like what this means. No, what does it say? And leave it there. Does it say anything about saying the sinner's prayer?
Does it say anything about accept Jesus into your heart and confess that you love Him and you will be saved? Are we going to read things like that in the pattern? That's the question we want to ask. What does He expect from us? Whose problem is it that these things kind of get out of whack? Again, the problem is not with God. He has always clearly communicated to us what He wants. Perhaps the reason is maybe the teaching or maybe the attitude. As we look at that pattern, here's one of them. Maybe we're not as strict and restrictive as we ought to be. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. In other words, read it and leave it alone. We don't need your opinion. We don't need your additions. Need to be careful about adopting those kinds of attitudes. God has certainly demonstrated that with two brothers, Cain and Abel, there were no favorites. God does not play favoritism when it comes to worshiping Him. You may have a wonderful track record as far as your love and how much you care about the Lord. But you start adding things or start taking things away, and you will find yourself in the realm of Cain. Your deeds are evil. They are not accepted. They are not right. And we need to have that attitude. Is it there or isn't it? Don't add. Don't mess with it. Leave it alone. You understand how to identify God's pattern. Again, God has made it as simple as possible. There's really three simple ways that we can understand how to understand what does God want from me. Obviously, a direct command. If God says something very plain and very clear, I believe that's what God wants from us. We need not to add to it or take away from that command. An approved example. If you read something that a servant of God is doing, and God clearly approves of it, then we can make that common sense assessment that, yes, that's what I need to be doing as well, because that's what His servants were doing in their examples in their lives. A necessary inference. I like the phrase inescapable conclusion. I believe that's the more accurate way to describe that, because anybody can make really anything's kind of necessary. But I believe we understand what necessary inference is when we read a passage and common sense starts clicking in and says, you know what, there's absolutely no other alternative. There's no other way to understand this passage. But it's kind of locked in, harnessed in, and there's no maneuvering. It makes sense. It's common sense. It's inescapable. It's clear. It's understandable. We're going to look at this in several different examples. This is how Jesus established authority. Read how many times in Jesus' public ministry He practiced these things in everything that He did and all that He taught, and try to give us that pattern. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. What I find so amazing is that in all the controversies that have certainly risen up on the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, why we can't just go back to how Jesus taught it in the beginning. Do you know Jesus used all three methods when He taught on the subject of marriage and divorce? He used direct command, an example, and a necessary inference. We're going to look at how He did that when He taught on this subject. Read there in Matthew chapter 19. We're going to read, just go ahead and read that whole passage there, beginning in, I believe it's verse 3.
Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing Him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And He answered and said, "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.'"
First thing. The point too is He says He made them male and female. Who is authorized to marry? Who would God like to see engage in that relationship that He created? He says it was male and female. Why cannot the world leave it that way? What is the problem with that? Did God leave it so obscure that we just could not understand that there must have been an addition? It could have been men and men, or could have been women and women. Nobody can be that accurate. Nobody can be that sure. Is not that what individuals are constantly telling us today? You can't be so sure. Where's the problem in that? The problem is not in the communication that God gave to us. He gave us an example. Jesus approved it and said, this is the example that we see. Men and women marry. That's how we figure that out. He said, there's an example that I want to go to. He goes to a direct command. What kind of relationship exists? The two shall become one flesh. In other words, it's not okay. You have your space over here and I have my space over there. You have your life and I have my life. We just live in the same house is all. No, I believe Adam said, this is now bone of my bones. This is now flesh of my flesh. And when you take a wife, when you choose a husband, Jesus said, this is the way it's going to be. You are going to be one. Your love, your commitment, you are going to be united as if you are one entity. Not two separate individuals doing your own thing, living your own separate lives. You are one flesh. That's a direct command. And that's what Jesus said. What's the problem in understanding that? Maybe we're adding some things. Maybe we're taking some things out. Maybe the reason is we just can't leave it alone. That's the attitude we need to adopt. Don't add to, don't take away. Be one. How about a necessary inference? At the end of this, Jesus said, what God has joined together, let no man separate. You know what's interesting? You go do a research on your, one of your concordances, you find me the passage where God ever says that in the Old Testament. You're not going to find a statement like that. So guess what Jesus did when he made that statement? He used logic. He used common sense. He made this assumption. He said, well, let's think about this. If God originated this, if God is the one that joins them together, what authority does any man have to sever and separate that union? It stays intact. Regardless if you want an annulment, when it's forgotten about, no, it stays there. Obviously under one exception. For the reason of unfaithfulness. Again, I only see one exception there. What's the problem in that? Why are we reading so many people, even preachers in the Lord's church? Well, I think there might be some other reasons that we can throw in there. I certainly can, if we think about it, I mean, think about the bones that are being broken. Think about the hardships that are created by financial distress. I could see where a divorce would be the logical thing to do there. Really, you show me the passage. Show me where Jesus said that. Show me the example. Show me the necessary inference. Maybe the problem is people are still distorting and twisting the Scriptures to their own destruction. And we need to be careful about following down that same track line. Amen. But this is how Jesus established it Himself. The problem is not in what God has said, it's in how our attitudes are inclined with reading it and understanding it and applying it. Read where Jesus condemned a Pharisee for neglecting a direct command. Read that, Brother Tim, in Matthew 15, verses 1 and 6.
Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? And he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God, he is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition.
We see exactly the same things going on today. Man makes up a tradition, puts into action something they think is a great idea. And guess what happens? That tradition keeps getting handed down.
handed down, becoming increasingly more and more important in their worship services. And before you know it, it has taken the place of direct commands. They get pushed to the side, and we look to our traditions. Many things that go on in the religious world today, that's what happens. Something somebody said, maybe a very well-respected preacher or teacher, said, well, that makes sense. That's a great idea. Let's make that a tradition here. He says, the Pharisees did the exact same thing, but guess what he was not going to get them off the hook. He said, wait a minute, there's a direct command here. There's an exact, explicit statement that God said, I want you to honor your father and your mother. The Pharisees' response to that, well, we do. Just on certain instances, on certain occasions, we just kind of twist that around a little bit, you see. He said, no, direct commands are to be obeyed always. No exception. Jesus held them to this. It's a direct command. I expect you to do it. How about Matthew chapter 12? Jesus used an approved example to justify something they were being accused of. Read that for the sake of Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 7.
At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priest alone. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent.
This is something I still to this day cannot understand. Having a Bible study with individuals, let's go through the book of Acts. Flooded with example after example. After example of what a sinner needs to do to be right with God. And they will stand there right to your face. You don't need to do that. That's absurd! Apparently Jesus looked at examples in Scripture of individuals that were clearly faithful disciples and said, we see an example of it being done, that must authorize something. There must be some kind of meat there. There must be some meaning when we see examples of faithful people of God doing things that Jesus says, you know what, if you can see a faithful disciple doing it and God approving it, I want you to follow that. We're not applying the pattern.
I love this passage. The necessary inference. Jesus used this.
Matthew chapter 22, verses 23-33.
On that day, some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and questioned him, asking, Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother, as next of kin, shall marry his wife and raise up children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers with us, and the first married and died, and having no children left, his wife to his brother. So also the second and the third, down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had married her. But Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not understanding the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching.
This is, again, a very tricky area, a very difficult thing for sometimes individuals to see. That especially, I believe, we're taken out of context. We made reference to the passage there where Thomas made the statement, unless I put my finger on the pattern, I will not believe.
we need to apply a little bit of common sense with that as well. And that's what we see Jesus doing. See, that's what these Sadducees were trying to do to Jesus. They're trying to say, you show me one single instance. Show me and quote the passage. Just put your finger on the verse. And Jesus said, well, I'll look at a couple of verses together with you. It says that God was the God of all these individuals. When he spoke to Moses, individuals that were long dead and gone. So what does he do there? He makes a rational, logical conclusion. If that's the case, then there must be a resurrection. God is not a God of the dead. That wouldn't make any sense, would it? He must be the God of the living.
A lot of places there is a lot of controversy chewing up.
You show me the passage that says you offer the Lord's Supper on the evening. A lot of individuals have the same kind of attitude as what the Sadducees were trying to do to Jesus. Trying to box us in to say, don't apply common sense, don't make the necessary inference to establish passages of Scripture. You can't do that. That's what the Sadducees tried to do with the Lord. And the Lord demonstrated, no, we can do that. What was the meal that the disciples were observing when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper? I believe it was the Passover meal. Well, I'll read a passage in the Old Testament where Moses was asked by individuals, said, what are we supposed to do, those of us that were unable to be there? We had been unclean because we touched a dead body and could not be there to observe the Passover meal. Well, I believe Moses spoke to God about that, and God said, well, let them take it on this day. I believe we can make some necessary inferences. But if God allowed provisions for individuals that couldn't be there on one specific day to be able to do that themselves. But there are a lot of individuals that for some, whatever the reason is, and to box us in and say, no, that's not a rational conclusion to make. You can't apply necessary inferences. Jesus himself did this. If it's a logical conclusion, if it's backed up by other passages of Scripture, it has authority. It has merit. It's a necessary inference. It's an inescapable conclusion.
You can become a Christian today based on these principles. We have direct commands. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus gave a direct command to the apostles. He said, I want you to go into all the world. I want you to preach and teach to them that all those that are baptized will be saved.
He said this very specifically, directly to them, that they need to preach baptism for the remission of sins.
Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 19. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Mark chapter 16:16, a very clear passage. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Acts chapter 10, verses 47 through 48. Here's where Peter commands Cornelius and his household, said they must be baptized. Read that in Acts chapter 10. End of that event there, beginning verse 47, says, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. And he ordered them, commanded them to be baptized. Direct command. We have examples. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41. The Jews of Pentecost, what do you want us to do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Now, here's the point. We just looked at a passage earlier. We find that Jesus commissioned the apostles. What did he say to them? The Comforter will come, will bring into remembrance everything that I have told you. I believe we can trust that this, an approved apostle, was speaking to things that only God has approved. Don't let men obscure what God has clearly communicated. He said they need to repent and be baptized. Acts chapter 8, verse 34 and 39. An example of that Ethiopian eunuch. was being preached about Jesus Christ by the preacher. He came to some water, said, "Look, here's some water. What hinders me from being baptized?" "Well, if you believe with all your heart, you may." And they both went down into the water. It's an example. It's very clear. What's the problem? The part where it says, don't add to and don't take away. What's the necessary inference? Belief alone, saying the sinner's prayer, accepting Jesus into your heart. The necessary inference is that these must have been additions made by men who twisted the scriptures, who did not follow the pattern or the attitude of do not add to, don't take away, don't follow direct command, example, or necessary inference. The necessary inference is that there is no other alternative. God did not supply one. God did not alter it. Men have. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 20 clearly says, can faith alone save you? Because faith without works is dead. We pray that those of us that we study with might be able to be impacted somehow by this understanding that the conflict has not been in the communication that God has issued out. God has gone through painstaking efforts to make sure that we know very well, very clearly, what is expected of us. We need to adopt that safe attitude, that obedient spirit. It says, I will only do what God has authorized. Is it authorized from men or heaven? I want to do those things that God has authorized because He is in heaven. And that's where I want to be. And if that's where you want to be, that's what you need to do. You need to take these steps of obedience. If there's anyone here with us this evening that needs to make those steps ready, if perhaps you've done something maybe in addition to these steps or something remotely close to it, but maybe not exactly, we want to encourage you to reject those alternative teachings and do only what Jesus has clearly taught and authorized. Make confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. And obey the gospel by being baptized into Christ in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Won't you come to the front and obey? We'll stand and sing the psalm encouragement here together.